long way back. I want to take you back to part of Europe. I want to introduce you to a man called Count Ludwig Zinzendorf. Some of you may have heard of him. He was the founder of the Moravian movement. That movement is known for lots of many wonderful things. One of the most important in terms of church history was, of course, the conversion of John Wesley. Another was a prayer meeting that Zinzendorf began that well over 100 years continued, 24 hours, 7 days a week. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. But I want to take you back to something special happened in 1732. And in that year, Zinzendorf met an African man who had been a slave in the West Indies, who had come to Christ. And he was deeply impressed by the witness of this man. So he asked this man how he came to Christ. And the man said he was on a ship traveling to Europe when he first heard the name of Jesus. He'd not even heard the name before. And so Zinzendorf asked him and said, but when you're in the West Indies, when you're a slave on the plantations, didn't anyone tell you about Christ? He said, no, no one. No one told us about Christ. And he said, but didn't they have church services? He said, yeah, they had church services, but we slaves were not allowed to go. He said, there was one of our menfolk who was holding the horses outside a building where a church service was being held, and he wanted to know what these white people, what happened inside the building. So even though he was meant to be holding the horses at a distance, he went up to the side and he listened through the window. And he said his master heard what he'd done and had both his ears cut off as a punishment. There was no heart in the whites in the West Indies to see many of their slaves, and there were thousands of them, one to Christ. And Zinzendorf took upon his heart that something needed to be done. And he pleaded with his own community whether there would be anyone there who would be willing to join the slaves. And two men came forward. Their names were Leonard Dober and David Nishman. And these men said, we will go to the West Indies. It was explained to them, though, that they would not go as white Europeans, but they would have to go as African slaves. They would have to actually work on a plantation. They would have all their rights as white taken away from them. They would not be paid. They would live with the black slaves who were there. They would do the work that the black slaves did. They would get the food that the black slaves got, and there would be nothing different for them. And even as these two men headed out, those Europeans who were meant to be taking them to the West Indies were astounded at what they were doing. They laughed at them. They laughed them to scorn so much that at one point, when they were very near the West Indies and they could not find a ship willing to take them, they pleaded with God that he would give them some sign. And he quickened to them a scripture from the book of Numbers that what they were doing was of him. So even when they came into one tiny island called St. Helens, and on that little island they went to a white plantation owner. He was of Dutch background. They explained what they wanted to do. And they found that the whites treated them with scorn, incredulous. I mean, you're willing to act like a black slave? You're willing to give up all your rights? They said, that's exactly what we want to do. And when they said, why do you want to do this? And they said, we want to tell people about Christ. And they said, they don't need to hear about Christ. They're not even human beings. But these two men said, we want to do this thing. We want to live as they live. The white said to them, we will give you just one right. That is this, that when you've had enough, we'll let you leave. And that's a right given to no black slave in the West Indies at that time. And so these two men labored for the first year. And they found that they were subject to diseases that as Europeans they had never known. One of them became so sick that he could not continue and had to go back. And in that first year, when both of them had laboured, they had not had a single person come to Christ. They found that the black slaves didn't want them near them. They thought they were spies. And the whites absolutely despised them because they would number themselves with the blacks. And then, so there was one man left. One man left. It took another full year before he saw an orphan boy come to Christ. So in 2 years, 1 year where both of them ministered, 1 year where just the one who remained ministered, one person came to Christ. Then there was an extraordinary outbreak on one of the other islands. A number of the white plantation owners were killed. Many of the black slaves were killed. The whites on the island of St. Helens were afraid that it would spread, and it would spread to the island they were on. And so they asked all the whites to leave the island, and all left except this one Moravian. And he stayed. He saw hundreds of slaves killed, hundreds and hundreds of slaves killed. But then soon after that time, there was an extraordinary outbreak of tropical diseases where hundreds more of these African slaves died from malaria and various diseases that in the parts of Africa they'd been brought from, they had never been subject to. And in all this time, they were not seeing any kind of real breakthrough. But the most amazing thing was they had given up their right. They'd given up their right of all the privileges and all the powers and all the authority they had as European whites, because they so wanted to see the population, these African slaves, they so wanted to see them come to Christ. The application I'm going to bring and the story I'm going to bring from Philippians 2 will be familiar to many of you. Let me just read some of Paul's wording. From Philippians 2 and verse 6, he's speaking about the Lord Jesus and what he did. And he says of him who being in very nature God. So the first thing he says is that Jesus has always been God. He did not become God at one point in time. He's always been God. Jesus has always been. Of course, we use the name Jesus of the human, perhaps I should say Christ, or the second person of the Godhead. He's always been. He's always existed. There's never been a time when he hasn't existed. But it says there, being in very nature God. So what makes God God, the very essence that makes God God, Jesus Christ, had in absolute fullness. In absolute fullness. He shared the very glory that the Father shared. Some of you would have, like me, seen Chick Tracks. Put up your hand if you remember Chick Tracks from years and years back. Many of us were raised on these Chick Tracks, and when they would try to portray the Heavenly Father, they'd show they were little cartoon Christian booklets, but they'd show this massive human-like figure. Only he was like 30 or 40 meters tall and on this glorious throne. And I guess Jack Chick, the man who wrote those, was trying to grasp hold of something. But he made the Heavenly Father out to be kind of like us and gave him a human body. And I think when we get to heaven, if we know the Lord Jesus, you'll find that the Heavenly Father won't have a human-looking body. God is spirit. God has always existed. And the Lord Jesus, before he became a human being, did not have a body. Before he became a human being that we celebrate this day, he existed in spirit, with his Father in spirit, sharing all the essence of the Godhead, sharing the very glory of the Godhead. You know, when you're in heaven, you are suddenly, if you have remembrance of things here on earth, and I don't know to what extent we do or we don't, but you'll know a purity, and there'll be a glory about God. That even in the most amazing services you've ever been in, where you've sensed and felt the presence of God, absolutely nothing compared to the glory that we will know in heaven. And so it says of him, first of all, being in very nature God. But then it says in verse 6, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't hold on to that glory that he had with his heavenly Father. When Jesus became a human being, he did not lay aside his divinity. He laid aside his glory. If you and I could have seen him, or could have seen that glory before he became a human being, it would be brighter than anything we have ever known. As teenagers, when I lived in Sydney, we used to go to a little shop called Selby's. They sold chemicals, and we used to make gunpowder and various other things like that, which you're not allowed to do these days. But we would buy magnesium strips. Now, they were quite expensive, but it's the magnesium that in a flare gives it that extraordinary brightness. And sometimes around midnight in our street, and of course it was very quiet, we'd go out on the front porch area and we'd light our magnesium strip. And the brightness of it was just absolutely extraordinary. And all I can say is if I could somehow magnify that a billion times, a gazillion times, as someone put on a card this morning that was read around home before we came in. If I could magnify the brightness of that, you'd get some idea of the glory of God that Jesus Christ laid aside to become a human being. And then it goes on to say, he made himself nothing. Compared to what he'd known, it was nothing. Then it says, taking the very nature of a servant. Here is Jesus who has created the universe. Colossians tells us it was not the Father who spoke the words that brought the universe into being. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, God, the Son, who had declared the universe and decreed it, and by the decree of his mouth brought it into existence, he became nothing, took on the nature of a servant. Then it said being made in human likeness. So he became like a human being. Being found, the next verse says, in appearance as a man. He humbled himself. Then it goes on to say the purpose, the ultimate purpose. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So on this day, we celebrate the first part of this. We celebrate that Jesus Christ laid aside all his rights. He didn't lay aside his divinity, but he laid aside the glory because he wanted to do the Father's will. He had the same love in his heart for humanity that the Heavenly Father had. And he was willing to become a human being. And then he who had never ever known sin would become sin for us when he would go to the cross. It was not his sin. He had no sin. It would be your sin and my sin that he would take upon himself. Why would he do this? Why did the Moravian missionaries come and do what they did? You know, after the time that the two men had first come out to St. Helens, then after a year, as I said, one was so sick he had to go back. You know, 50 years later, more missionaries had come. And in that island and in the surrounding islands in West Indies, over the 50 years from when the first missionaries came, 9,000 adults had been baptized in water as believers. 3,000 children. Now they'd say children, someone probably under, probably 21 or maybe under 18, had been baptized in water because they had come to faith in Christ. See, these men laid aside all their privilege for the joy of winning people to Christ. And Christ himself laid aside all the glory, all the wonder of heaven, because he could foresee that there would be an amazing joy on the other side of all that he would go through. And that on the other side there would be literally millions and millions and millions of people who would put their faith and their trust in him. They say even on the earth right now, there are something like 750, 800, 850, 900 million truly born again people. Truly born again people. We aren't alone. But it all began because he was willing to lay aside his glory. And I don't know, sometimes when The Spirit of God makes something real to you. You see it in a way that you've never seen it before. And there are times when I've just grasped something more. A little bit of just a little glimpse, perhaps something's gotten from here to here. I remember a story, and I'll close with this, and then Wendy will come out and just lead us in a final song. I remember the story of a missionary who'd gone to Argentina. He wrote an amazing book, and I'm hoping as I'm saying this, his name will come to me. I remember the book, it was called Thy God Reigneth. Karen bought it for me when I lost mine in the flood, but she can't remember the name. And this man God spoke to, and God said there'd be an amazing moving of the Spirit of God in Argentina. This man began to seek the face of God. And he sought the face of God. He fasted for periods of time and saw no change. Then he would go out and he'd say, God, I have no direction from you. So he'd go out and he'd hand out his tracts, because Argentina was a strongly Catholic nation and strongly anti any thought that people could actually be converted to Christ. People would take nothing from him, and he'd say to God, God, I've waited, I've fasted, I've prayed, I've done everything you asked me to do. And all the Spirit would say to him was, keep seeking me. Keep seeking me. This went on week after week after week after week. You're saying, look, how can I even send missionary letters back home telling them that all I do is spend my time in my room just praying? They're going to tell me, how can we support you? You're meant to be out there. You're meant to be witnessing. You're meant to be doing something for God. And all God was saying was, just wait on me. But there came a day, there was a knock on his door. There was an Assemblies of God missionary with a backslidden son. And the missionary had brought his son to this man and said, would you pray with my son? The missionary just looked at the son, put a hand on his shoulder. He was a teenager. And just said what he would have said in Argentina. Would that be Spanish? I don't know. Just said to him, son, don't you know God loves you? He said this son who'd been hard and rebellious just broke. And he cried and cried and cried. All the waiting had come in a breakthrough. Long story short, in Argentina, the meetings became so big. When Tommy Hicks came in the 1950s, they had the largest Christian meetings that had ever, ever been held in the entire world. Argentina had massive soccer stadiums, and they filled them day after day after day. Literally millions of people came to Christ. But you know, it came, or the breakthrough came, when a man could put a hand on another shoulder and simply say, son, don't you know God loves you? And the Spirit of God took the words in a new way. I want to encourage you to take what God has spoken to you. Times you've waited and things that you've looked for. You've not seen the fulfillment. But I'm telling you, there's coming a day when there's going to be an extraordinary breakthrough. The things that you may have said previously that seem to have no impact on people will suddenly begin to impact, and hearts that have been hardened and hearts that haven't been broken will suddenly break. And people that have been hardened and people that have just wanted nothing to do with the gospel, there'll be a new breakthrough. It'll come because people have waited. It'll come because a Savior waited in heaven until the perfect time. Then was not willing to hold on to his equality with God the Father in all that glory, but he laid it aside to become a human being. He became what we were, humanity, that we might become what he was, the righteousness of God, sons and daughters of the living God. This is a special day. This is a good day. This is a day to celebrate the love of God. Day to celebrate that God did not stand back and just look, but a God who sent his Son to save us. Wendy, would you come?